Well, good morning, everyone, and Merry Christmas. A few moments ago, we got to see something really cool. We got to see Karen and Mark sharing with us some awesome stories of people in our community and the way that God shines through them, right? And I love hearing these stories, stories of people opening up their houses to each other, stories of people reaching out a helping hand to someone that they might not even know. And it's exciting. Often when we tell these stories in church, we kind of open it in the same way that Karen did, which is by saying, like, I have a million of these stories. We have so many of these stories, but how about just this one or just this two? And I know I've said that so many times on a Sunday morning because we have so many stories amongst us of people caring for each other, of the closeness of God expressing itself in our lives through each other. And it's beautiful, and it reminds me just of all the ways that God has worked in our life. Now, for those of you who may not know me quite so well, I love stories. I love hearing them. I love telling them. I love stories through music and stories through movies and stories through graphic novels. And I think most of all, I love the type of stories that are shared between friends. You know, over a good coffee or a good beer or a good Christmas or like a good dinner or good food. I love the types of stories that people share with each other because those are the stories that matter to us. You know, sometimes they're passed down from family to family. And I think the thing that I love most of all is I love the emotional journey that stories bring you on. You know, I want you guys to imagine for a moment your favorite story. It could be a movie, it could be a book, it could be the type of story that your friends tell when you haven't seen each other for a while, or maybe the type of story that's been passed down through your family. But picture for yourself your favorite story. I want you to imagine the conflict that's in it. You know, the world that's not quite as it should be. With often heroes or a group of hero or a specific hero trying to solve a problem, trying to right the wrongs along the way. All of a sudden, it kind of climaxes into this moment where the conflict peaks and this hero has to overcome some immeasurable odds to be able to make the world right, to make the world as it should be. You know, and then after that, people get to live into kind of this new reality of this new thing that's been created. We hear this story told over and over and over again, right? It's the Hobbit's journey in Lord of the Rings. It's the Luke Skywalker trying to bring balance to the Force in Star Wars. You know, it's Andy Dufresne trying to fight for survival and freedom from Shawshank Prison. And even in kids' movies, I absolutely love Disney movies. I love animated movies. But sometimes they deal with these stories in maybe even more real ways than adults do. You know, it's a bunny and a fox trying to overcome deeply embedded racial biases and tensions within Zootopia. You know, it's Riley, a teenage girl, trying to cope with the struggles that come with emotional turmoil and mental health disorders that often arise during adolescence. You know, oftentimes within kids' movies, we see a very real expression of this story lived out. And all great stories have this kind of form, right? It's the story of Scripture. You know, the world that's not as it should be. A bunch of heroes trying to right the wrongs along the way. All this coming to a climax where the conflict comes to a peak and one hero is forced to overcome immeasurable odds to bring us into this new reality. And often we look at the Christmas story this way. You know, we talk about a teenage pregnancy. We talk about a king who threatens the life of her child. We talk about angels and wise men and shepherds and a fiancé who try to right the wrongs in their own way. And then we talk about this moment where the story comes to a climax, right? And you have a mother and a child in an unsafe situation, an unfit situation, in a stressful birth, in a place that's far away from their family supports. And they have to overcome this incredible thing to bring us into a new reality where Jesus brings hope and life and joy into the world. This is often how we talk about the Christmas story, this incredible way that God guides us through this to bring us into something new. All right? We're going to go about it a little different today because we're actually going to take a cue from John. And John's one of the two gospel writers that doesn't actually include the Christmas story in his book. You know, he doesn't actually tell the story itself, but he does something a little different. John brings us into his point in the story. John allows us to kind of see this story through his eyes. There's this wonderful moment in John chapter 1, verses 14. And it says this. John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And we're going to come back to this. But for a moment, I would love to continue on the way that John does. John continues to write in verse 15. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I've spoken to you about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received the grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in the closest relationship with God the Father, and has made him known to us." You see, there's this cool moment where John says, "This is the guy I've been telling you about." You know, he would go around and tell people about Jesus, and he'd say, "This is the one we've been waiting for, the one who's going to make God known to us, the one who's going to bring us into our new reality, the one who's going to overcome the conflict." And there's this beautiful thing where, for John, this Christmas story isn't abstract. You know, it's not anecdotal. He's not talking about like a baby born a long, long time ago in a manger far, far away, right? For John, this is personal. This is, for him, hope. At this point in the story, this is, for John, freedom and a future. For John, this is salvation. For John, the coming of Jesus is everything, right? Because he finds himself right before the climax, as the tensions are rising and as the hero is planning on overcoming immeasurable odds to bring us into a new reality. And this is what John has been waiting for. And in the midst of this, in bringing us into his place in the story, John says exactly one sentence about the Christmas story, telling us everything that he believes we need to know. I've learned a long time ago that if someone doesn't say all that much, you should probably listen when they do decide to speak. It's kind of like I have a number of cousins. We have a fairly large family. And like many of them, my cousin Mark has type 1 diabetes. And so Mark always told us that if you want to know what the best dessert is at a party, you watch what the diabetic chooses, because that's the one worth eating, right? And John's kind of like that. John doesn't say all that much about the coming of Jesus into his part of the story. But what he does choose to tell us is this one sentence. John 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's pretty cool. At this point in John's story, with the conflict heightening, with this moment where the hero is coming in to overcome immeasurable odds and bring us into something new, for John, this feeling of intimacy, this knowing that God is with you, this beautiful moment where he recognizes that God chose to become human, to live with us, to understand us, to spend time with us. This, for John, is the one thing worth saying. This, for John, is everything. Because it's the moment that he receives the power to carry on, the hope that this conflict will be overcome. You know, he starts to see that new reality as being a possibility. And so this morning, we're going to take our cue from John. We're going to give opportunity for us to hear some of the stories of the intimacy of Christ that we have experienced together. We're going to give opportunity to reflect on the ways in which God has reached into our lives in very close and intimate ways. And we're going to be able to look at how the Christmas story reminds us of the intimacy of Christ within our life. So we're going to watch a few other stories.
Good morning. I want to read a few things for you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jumping down, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I like Eugene Peterson, who says that he moved into the neighborhood which is so much like our purpose, our mission as a church, right? Two of my favorite Christmas carol verses are the following. Sometimes I think we sing them every year, right, and just kind of copy and paste them every year into the order of service. For me, I don't copy and paste, by the way. But I think we just kind of, maybe we just miss the words, right, because we've sung them so many times. So let me read them, and they kind of hit us differently. So, from away in a manger, be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in your tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with you there. And we're about to sing this. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. When Ryan and I started brainstorming and praying about this service, a service that we don't normally have, right? Because Christmas Eve isn't always a Sunday morning. So it was kind of a cool opportunity to do things a little bit differently, and we essentially had a blank slate, which is intimidating. We kind of had no ideas at the beginning. So we began with prayer, which it was what we are supposed to do. The sense that we had was that this was an opportunity, a blank slate, for God to connect with people, maybe in ways that weren't usually offered on a Sunday morning. Maybe different mediums, which is why we've had painting. Thank you so much, Chris. We've had poems. Thank you, Wendy. We've had videos. And thank you to each person who did those. And, of course, Christmas carols, because it is Christmas. And just different mediums that we don't normally have on a Sunday morning, and different ways of connecting and expressing the closeness of Jesus. And that was the theme that we came to through our time of prayer, was that verse, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We started with this question, where do you see the intimacy of God still? Jesus, when he went to the Father, said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that John 1:14 has not changed. It's still true. His presence is still close with us. So we started with that question, and that was kind of the question for prompting the videos as well. And so you heard Karen and Mark talk about seeing the love of Jesus through members of this church, being the hands and feet of Jesus, loving others sacrificially. You heard Tammy talking about the way that her prayers, and through the prayers of people, and through God's direct intervention, she saw the intimacy of Christ in her own life. You saw Richard talking about how in his time of difficulty, God used it for good and has really turned it around. Marwan, through the reconciliation ministry. Did I forget anybody? Good. For me, I'll share a short story for myself. And then I'd like to go into a short time of prayer, because we are saying that God is close, but I'd like through prayer to invite him to reveal that to us. Maybe not everybody feels that. For me, 5 years ago, I moved here from Calgary. Many of you know that. And it was a very difficult transition for me, also for my family, which compounded the difficulty. I think it's easier to leave home if home still exists where it is. That's just a theory that I have. But for me anyway, it was harder, I found, that when I left home, home also left home and sort of ceased to exist in that sense, because my parents were beginning in a new place as well. From October until December, September, I thought everything was awesome, a great adventure moving. And October hit, and I realized, actually, I just don't know anybody, and I have no friends. This actually sucks. And it actually started a season of depression like I had never had before, really quite deep. And it was around Christmas time that, you know, I got through the first semester at Tyndale, and when you slow down, that's when things really hit, right? The adrenaline wore off, and my body took back what I had been borrowing from me, from myself, and it was a hard couple of weeks. And I remember that was the first time that verse really hit me, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the beauty of it in more than just, like I said, sometimes the words, we just get used to them, right? And their power sort of fades, the effect of them fades. And I had always heard the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and went directly to the manger and thought, ah, Christmas is lovely, isn't it? And it was in that season of difficulty and depression that I was really struck with this beauty of the text, that why would God walk with me through something so awful? You know, I had nothing to offer him. I had no sort of excitement. I had come from a season of being excited and moving to Toronto thinking, this is what Jesus wants me to do, and it'll be awesome and great, and I have so much to offer him. And then the floor fell out, and then he encountered me with this beautiful, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And for me, it said, there's nothing you'll ever go through that I have not walked through. That's what Jesus living a human life means. If there's any doubt that God understands, right? God in all of his glory somehow understands and cares about my move and depression, that's beautiful. So that's what that verse means for me, that history. So I'd like to go into a time now of prayer. I have short prompts that I'll read, but feel free to just, however you pray, if hands in front of you, eyes closed, on your knees, whatever makes sense, please do that, and I'll lead us through this time as we invite God to reveal that he's close. Sometimes we don't feel it, but feelings sometimes lie. And let's enter a time of prayer. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Here I am, Lord. I come to seek your presence. I long for your healing power. At this moment, Lord, I turn my thoughts to you. I will leave aside my chores and preoccupations. I will take rest and refreshment in your presence, Lord. Friends don't keep secrets from one another. As I pray, can I look at Jesus as my friend and share my innermost thoughts with him, trusting that he understands? I pause for a moment and think of the love and the grace that God showers on me, creating me in his image and likeness, making me his temple. Words don't come easily to me, Lord. Look into my heart. See my longing for peace. Watch over me, Lord. I know that you are always by my side. If you'd like, feel free to pray out prayers Yeah, audibly to God. Jesus, the very thought is sweet. In that dear name all heart joys meet. But sweeter than honey far, the glimpses of his presence are. Jesus, the very thought is sweet. O Jesus, King of wondrous might, O victor, glorious from the fight. Sweetness that may not be expressed, and altogether loveliest. O Jesus, King of wondrous might. I thank God for these few moments together, the time that we've been able to spend in his presence. In Jesus' name, amen.